respect, this account that Jesus tells us about this shepherd and his sheep. It also includes the story of the butcher. And how the shepherd has to deal with the enemy of the sheep. And so as we go through today, what we're not talking about is we're not talking about human shepherds, you know, pastors. Okay? We're talking about the good shepherd. This one shepherd. And all the other bad shepherds. Okay, so by way of application, you can say we're talking about the one good shepherd, you will find out who that is. And we are talking about bad pastors. Bad shepherds. How you might recognize them. How it is contrasted with the good shepherd, the one true shepherd. But it's not a passage about good pastors. Right pastors. I don't mean by that some, by the way, you know, that we're somehow, you know, great people. I just mean faithful. It's not talking about them. It is talking about the butchers. And it is talking about the true shepherd. Now, if you read your Bibles much, you will know that the theme of the shepherd is a prominent theme in the Bible. You went back all the way to Jacob. Jacob, who says that the God who has been my shepherd all these long years of my life, and he's giving his blessing to his sons. Or you could go to the famous psalm. What's the most famous psalm in the Bible? Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You could go to Ezekiel 34. Anybody read Ezekiel in the last few weeks, months, years? Yeah, go today, it's the other word. Read Ezekiel 34 and read about the bad shepherds. Read about God's judgment on the bad shepherds of Israel. And in fact, right there in Ezekiel 34 is when God has had enough of all the terrible shepherds, and he says, I will bring a shepherd one day, and I will shepherd my people myself. Go and read about that. But see, God's son, when we come to John 10, it's not an isolated passage. It's actually linked to John 9, and it's linked to the rest of John 10, at verse 21. If you haven't read the word study, it's linked to those things. It's a whole passage. But it's also linked to the wealth of biblical material on the shepherd. And so when Jesus says, here is a shepherd, and then he says, here is the good shepherd, and then he says, I am the good shepherd, this is the incredible thing. Understanding it. Now, one more thing just to say by way of introduction, and then we'll jump into the text and we'll try, as I say, to sprint through. And it's the first few words of verse 1 and at the end of verse 7. Truly, truly. Now, truly, truly, well, translated in King James, most assuredly, most assuredly. Amen, amen. This is a way in which Jesus, in John's Gospel, catches the attention of people. It's a little bit like we say, hey, listen up. At this point, you need to be listening. And you see, in this passage, I think it's unique. It happens twice. Verse 1, verse 7. Jesus is like, don't listen up. Remember when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? Well, everyone's got ears. Now, I don't know the background for actually letting in today. So they kind of have a problem. So what they used to do in these villages is they kind of grew together. And they'd take one of the youngest boys who wasn't working at that particular time, maybe he was too young to work, but old enough to kind of be outside, and they'd give him the task of taking the sheep in. Sometimes it would be two young women. They would have this flock of about 20 to 30 sheep that they would take out and pasture. A village sheepfold was an exciting place. It was your house. Most times, at the end of your living room, you would have the barn. No wall. The benefit for you was warmth, and the benefit for the sheep was security. So the door to the sheepfold was your front door. And there were other kinds of sheepfolds. You had quite a few. You could fit them in your little one-room house. You put them on the side. You put a wall around it. You put some thorns on the top. So then everybody's trying to go over. You know, the thief who doesn't come in by the door, got to go over. Yeah, like, put his hand on thorns. And the sheep would be kept there at night, would be a door, and there would be sometimes even a gatekeeper sleeping on the inside, so that he could open the door for the shepherd when the shepherd called in the morning. Now that is the background to what we have in verses 1 and 6, and we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens." There's a problem in the Middle Eastern village. It's known as thieves and robbers. You may come across them in your own culture. We have them in. Okay, they're everywhere. There's a big problem. If your only source of wool and your extra source of any income is a sheep or two, and the thief and the robber can get it. They're a big problem. And we know that they're thieves and robbers. We know they're bad guys because they don't come through the door. They come over the wall. And look at the description about them. A thief and a robber. Listen, this is not the thief and the robber. No, it's not a person that Jesus is conceiving in his mind. It's just saying one of many. One of many people who could come along and steal the sheep. Who's he talking about? The false shepherds. All the false shepherds that have been before Jesus. Go to Ezekiel 34, as I said. Read that. In fact, the word robber here translated in the history is has an idea of violence. These are not just people who come along and just kind of go, "Oh, well, you know, I don't like you." This is somebody who, like in the previous chapter, the Pharisees literally get the guy who Jesus has made, who was blind and is now seeing, and throw him out of the synagogue. They are violently opposed to the shepherd and the sheep. They are in for themselves what they can get out of religion. That's who the robber and the thief is. But there is a shepherd. He enters by the door, which is the shepherd. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hears his voice, he calls his own sheep by name, he leads them out, when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. In the morning, as the village is waking up, the boys will get up and they'll go around the village and they'll knock on the different sheepfold doors or front doors and collect their sheep. And they would call out. That's how their sheep would know them, and that's how the person on the inside the door would know to open the door to the shepherd.
And one former Middle Eastern shepherd boy explains it like this. Early each morning, the flock starts to get excited because they have had nothing to eat for 14 hours or more. I mean, you'd start to get excited if you've been cooped up in a room and had nothing to eat for 14 hours or more. In addition to being hungry, they're restless from being cooped up all night. As daylight increases, they gradually become more active and eager. Finally, they hear the shepherd's voices outside the barred sheepfold door. As soon as the door is opened by a member of the family, the shepherd calls the animals again, and they rush out eagerly, anticipating a new day full of lush grass, fresh mountain air, shady trees, and rest beside peaceful waters. Now the shepherds had unique calls to their sheep. Unique calls. And basically it's the sound of his voice. I can illustrate this to you because back home in England, Abigail and I, we have two pet pygmy goats. Okay, that's not a pig or a goat, as one veterinary receptionist asked me on the phone. I thought, I'm not going there for any help. They didn't know what a pygmy goat was, whether it was a pig or a goat. A pygmy goat is a very small breed of goat. And they're kind of cute, and they run and bounce and jump. So they live in the farm just over the road from us. So I walk over to the farm every morning, and I get to the bush that they can't see me past their field. And I just go, hey, Jake, Lily. And I hear this, bleh. Now, if I just walk round the corner, they'll look at me and kind of go, because they're not sure, because they see a lot of people walking around. As soon as I say, hiya, they're like, wow, yes, food, you know, and all that. Do you know they really know my voice? They heard my voice. They love the sound of my voice. Absolutely love it. This is a real picture of intimacy. And look, he calls them, and he calls them by name. Shepherds would name their sheep and their goats. Sometimes there would be a mixed flock. Sheep would play around with the shepherd. They would stay very close to him. This is relational language. And notice that he brings out all his own. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own. Not one is left behind. Okay? In fact, the verb translated brings out here is actually, literally, he throws them out. Listen, some sheep are more stubborn than others. But Jesus is going to get them, right? They'll hear his voice and he will literally throw them out if they don't get out. And all are out, none is missing. He goes before them. He leads them. And the sheep follow because they know his voice. And his voice. They won't follow a stranger. That's what the text says, isn't it? Verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. See, when you've got 5 or 6 shepherd boys in one village calling all the sheep out, what do you have in the village street? I mean, there's only one. You have mayhem. You have loads of white sheep, or sort of dirty looking sheep, probably. But they all look the same. How do you know the difference? Well, you know, one shepherd boy sets out that way, one sets out that way from the village, one sets that way, one sets that way, and they just call them. And what happens is the sheep are all milling around. Suddenly they all go off in different directions. And each sheep does not follow the voice of the others. They won't follow the voice of a stranger because they know the shepherd's voice and they know the stranger's voice. And they know the difference. Now, what does Jesus say next? Look at this. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Listen, I haven't given you any application yet, have I? Do you understand this? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Do you realize that there are 2 types of shepherd in this world, and they are calling out to you? There is the one shepherd, and then there are all the strangers, thieves, and robbers. And they're calling too. And their voice is loud. But you see, the one shepherd, who is unknown to us at this point, he's just the shepherd, he calls you by name. Have you been called by name? Has Jesus called you by name? Has he called you out to him to be in his flock? Has he called you effectually, that is irresistibly, so that when you heard, you could do nothing but just come because you heard him speaking to you by name? Say, I want to hear that. I want to hear God speaking to me. I pray for that. Great. You know what? Open your Bible. You want to hear God speaking to you? Get your Bible open every single time and he will speak. Oh, by the way, if what I am saying is faithful, he's speaking now. Are you listening? Do you understand that there are these 2 options? You will be called by everything conceivable that this world can throw at you. And they are thieves, and they are robbers, and they are strangers, and they will eventually kill and eat you. To use the metaphor. Full. And then there is the shepherd. And he will lead you. Are you following? Are you listening? If you've already responded to him, if he's already called you by name, you say, yeah, I'm already his. Are you following? Are you still listening for his voice day by day? He wants intimate relationship with you. That's what the shepherd had with the sheep. But these people who listened to Jesus did not understand. They did not understand. This is like foreign language to them. And it shouldn't have been. So verse 7, Jesus again said to them. So he's got to try again. So let's try again. Let's develop the story. What are you going to do this time, Jesus? Well, he needs another scene. He needs to present another picture. So he's going to do that. And he develops the story out of the village. And they head off into the wilderness now. It's in fact the only way that this text makes sense. I haven't got time to show you that. But they move out of the village and into the wilderness. Now these verses, 7 to 10, they provide us now, it's so beautiful. I wish I had time to just talk about the structure and the way they're presented. I can't do that. Let me just tell you what they're about. They're about life. When you have been called out by the shepherd, you are called into life. Life. Abundant, excessive life, which is where verse 10 ends. That's what it's about. But it's intermingled with death. You get three references to life and three references to death. Two references to death. Which tells you that life wins and dominates over the deathly attempts of the enemies of the shepherd and the sheep. So this is about life. How do you get life? Verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, listen up. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. See, as you move out into the wilderness and you go further and further from home, you can't keep going back home at the end of every day because the green grass is getting further and further away and you need a place to sit down to be secure in the wilderness. Very often a stone circle, some kind of stone shelter with no building, would be the sheepfold out there in the wilderness. And quite literally, the shepherd became the door. He would sit in the doorway, he would park the dog next to the doorway, light a fire, and he would sit there. The dog wasn't there to herd the sheep, by the way, that's just a Western thing. He was there to fight the animals, of which we'll find one wolf in soon. And the shepherd there literally becomes the door for the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Look at verse 8 though. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. All who came before me, that is horribly inclusive, isn't it? Everybody else. He's not talking about faithful John the Baptist or faithful Moses or faithful Elijah. He's talking about all the religious leaders of the centuries, all the false messiahs. Everybody else. Nobody else was the door. Nobody else. They were all thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't listen to them. Verse 9, he repeats, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Listen, have you entered into the kingdom, the sheepfold of God through Jesus Christ? There is no other way. Remember, all who came before were thieves and robbers. There is only one way into the sheepfold. It is through the shepherd whom we come to know as Jesus Christ. You say, well, look, Chris, I'm here this morning. Look, I'm in the right place. It doesn't say come to a place. Look at it carefully. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, he will go in and out and find pasture. It's the picture of going in and out. It's not the place, it's the group. It's the relationship. Listen, this is a beautiful building and it's wonderful that you've come here to worship this morning, that we've been able to do that. But you know, Campus Church back home is an industrial unit. It's not a beautiful building at all. I wouldn't imagine anybody will ever choose it to have their wedding in it. Because you just... It's just not the place you would choose. There's no grass outside for nice pictures. It's not the place. Listen, if you come this morning, wonderful. But have you come to Christ? Have you entered through Him as the door into life? Because you must. What if you do? Look, you will be saved. Saved from what? Well, in the context, saved from the thief. The thief of verse 10. And this salvation is a wonderful salvation. You will go in and out and find pasture. The words in and out is just a Hebraism for me, living my daily life. It means as I go about my daily life, you know what? I'm saved. I'm safe. And I will find pasture. I will find food. I will be fed. So, what about the thief? Yeah, let's look at the thief. Look what he comes to do. You want to walk through the thief's door? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now we can spend a long time just thinking about those words. Steal, kill, destroy. Did you get the picture? Somebody else. There is another power at work in this world other than the power of the shepherd. And he has purposes for you. He wants to destroy you. It just won't look like destruction. It'll look attractive. It'll look like the doorway into real, full life. Enjoyable life. But the thief, he's only come to steal, kill, and destroy. Why did the shepherd come? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, I love this word abundantly, so I am just going to take a few moments to tell you what it means. Listen to this. It means excess. It means over and above. It means more than is necessary, superadded, superior, extraordinary, surpassing, preeminent, remarkable, more than sufficient, extravagant, exceedingly excessive. So let's just stick with the last phrase, right? Exceedingly excessive life. That is what it is to walk through the door of Jesus Christ. You walk into an exceedingly excessive life. You say, what's this life filled with? Well, that's exactly what verse 9 was about. You'll go in and out and find pasture. You have total security as you go in and out. The thief can't get you. None of the robbers and thieves. Remember, by the way, verse 9, verse 10 is the thief. This is the enemy of God. This is Satan. He can't get you. Because you can go in and out. And you will be what? Well fed. You will be full. God will sustain you. This shepherd will provide for you. Why would you go anywhere else? This is excessive life. To be utterly and totally secure. Never have a fear. You know, there's absolutely no reason for, legitimate reason for a Christian to fear anything. Now, we do because of our humanity. There is no legitimate reason. The thief is destroyed, as we'll see. Life, excessive life. Do you have it in Christ Jesus? Do you have it? And as we move on through the story, verses 11 through to 15, I want to ask you another question. And really, these questions are all linked because they're really telling one great story. Do you know Jesus Christ, the saving shepherd? Because for the first time now in the story, we kind of had a hint at it in the last few verses, but now we have somebody who walks on stage. Right? We've got the shepherd in verses 1 to 6. And then we've got Jesus, I am, in verses 7 to 10. And now Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now if you heard that in your first century context, your jaw would have hit the ground because you just heard him say, I am. The Greek version is this, I am. It reflects Exodus. You know when God gave his name, I am who I am to Moses? That's what Jesus does with this saying. I am. God is the good shepherd. And by the way, that's me. I've come. Ezekiel 34 is fulfilled. I'm here. I am the good shepherd. You say, well, why is he good? We could come up with loads of different reasons, but it's a very interesting word, this word good. It means useful. Now, I know that sounds slightly demeaning when we use it of Christ. So let's use another phrase. Perfectly fit for use. That's what this means. It doesn't mean moral goodness. It means that he is perfectly fit for the purpose of which he is here. So, i.e., he is a perfectly good fit for being a shepherd. I say, why? Next bit. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is substitutionary language. This is the language where he takes the place of the sheep. The shepherd dies instead of the sheep. And then we get an interesting little parable that happens that Jesus tells in the midst of his story. Listen to this, verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, and you think, goodness, we've had enough enemies already, haven't we? We've got a hired hand there. This guy doesn't seem very good. He's not a shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep. And flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What does the wolf do? Chomp. Dinner. Right? Lamb chops. That's what he's just had. That's the story. That's not a very good story for sheep, is it? I mean, let's face it. But look how Jesus then goes back to what he said originally. So look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Oh, extra information. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Amazing information. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He says the same thing with extra filling. It's like getting a sub and you stuff in all kinds of goodness. So you just had the bread in verse 11 and now you've got the whole sandwich. So what's he doing? Wow. He's saying, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just like I know the Father, and the Father knows me. He says, I'm the good shepherd, I'm fit for purpose. The hireling's no good, the wolf's the enemy who we're going to fight. I'm fit for purpose because I am deeply, intimately committed to my sheep. Now, let me ask you this. How would you define this? How would you understand this? What does this mean? Jesus loves his sheep, cares for his sheep, knows his sheep in an intimate way, just as the Father, God the Father, the eternal God, and the eternal Son have a relationship. In exactly the same way, he loves his sheep. Anybody want to be his sheep? Now you say, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the sheep become part of the Trinity. But somehow, read John 17, somehow in some unbelievable and yet true way, we enter into the depth of fellowship with the triune God. The same way that he knows God the Father, he knows his sheep and we know him. Now there's a technical theological word we use for this. It's wow! We ought to be doing a lot more wowing, I think, in some of the scriptures. But you know, what we're meant to do with this story about the hireling at this point is we're meant to reread it. We're meant to reread it with the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. See, the hireling has laid down the sheep's life for himself. But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep. So let's reread it, but with Jesus laying down his life. Let's read it like this. The shepherd, not the hired hand, but the one who loves and owns the sheep, sees the wolf coming and puts himself between the sheep and the enemy, because he intimately knows and loves and cares for each of his sheep. There is an epic battle between the wolf and the sheep, which continues for some minutes, until at last the shepherd is victorious. The wolf limps off, alive, but defeated, with wounds that will eventually kill him. Victory! Or is it? For at that very moment, the shepherd suddenly slumps to the ground, bleeding. his breathing gets slower and slower until, after what seemed like an age, although it was only a few seconds, the shepherd finally breathes his last. The sheep are safe, but the shepherd is dead. What a cost. What a love. Does this not move you? I don't mean you have to have tears. I mean, does it not move your heart? This is the kind of love that changes hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That feel and know and experience this love. Your heart been changed by this? Can you account for this? He says this is great from one angle, isn't it? I mean, the sheep are alive. The flock has been saved. But now we have a dead shepherd. What good is a dead shepherd? It's interesting, Jesus doesn't answer this question straight away. But he does give us hope. Let me just briefly turn your attention to verse 16. After he's laid down his life for the sheep, he then says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock or one shepherd. You say, hold on a minute, Jesus. You just said the shepherd dies, and yet you're talking about a continuing mission. That sounds like there's hope. Yeah, there's hope. Because there is a continuing mission. Did you know that? Now, if you're part of the sheep, if you're part of the flock, you're in this continuing mission. There's three parts to it. One, you've got a vision. Look at the vision that Jesus gives. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. You know, so often we talk ourselves out of evangelism and the success of evangelism. You know, because we just sort of, oh, nobody will listen to us. And, you know, oh, I'm not going to invite that person. They're never going to come. And we can kind of talk ourselves out of really being bold witnesses for Christ, which is what he's talking about here. Listen, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. There are sheep out there who Jesus will bring. And he says, I got to keep bringing them. And by the way, just in case you didn't know, you're involved in this. You're the method. Because that's the second thing he says. So the vision is, there are people. There are people in this city. And then the method, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. What's the method? Christ's voice calling out. Go and read Ephesians 2 and 3, and you'll find out that Christ preaches both to the Jew and the Gentile, and he calls them, and he calls them through the message of the gospel entrusted to apostles and prophets and us. Jesus has a continuing mission, and we're in it. Do we have the vision? We have the method. Are you using the method? You know what the goal is? Look at the goal. End of verse 16, so there'll be one flock. One flock. Not one sheepfold, one flock. One church. There's a song that we sing back at campus. I love your kingdom, Lord. That's the first verse. Second verse starts, I love your church, O Lord. Listen, one flock. One church. How much do you love the church? How much do you love this church? How much are you going to give yourself to it? To Christ's continuing mission? As you seek those lost people. And you get involved in proclaiming so that his voice is heard. So there'll be one great flock. That's the mission. And one shepherd. One shepherd. Currently, there are lots of shepherds all over the place. You have a shepherd here, a human shepherd. By the way, love your human shepherd. Love your pastor. Honor him. Pay him well. Scripture says that. Encourage him. Exhort him. But don't ever let him take the place of the one shepherd. Us human shepherds are going to say, and this is what we do want, even though we struggle, He must increase, and I must decrease. Because there will only be one shepherd one day. He said, Chris, it's fine. There's a mission. I know there's a mission, but there's a dead shepherd. We still haven't resolved that. Okay, let's resolve that. Verse 18, 17. Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life, see, I know this. Yeah, but look, that I may take it up again. Whoa! It's that word again. He's going to rise from the dead. This shepherd is not conquered by death. This shepherd's death conquers everything. That's the point. He could give his life because he had the authority to lay it down. And he had the authority to take it up again. Wow. See, you can trust your life to this shepherd because he has all authority, doesn't he? In heaven and on earth. All authority. You say, did the arresting officers take Jesus' life? No. Did the Roman soldiers take Jesus' life? No. Did Satan take Jesus' life? No. Do you know when Jesus was hanging on the cross? In John 20, it tells us that he bowed his head. It's the word used for laying his head. That word is only used one other time in the Bible. It's used in Luke 9. Where Jesus says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's talking about a home, a place. Do you know what John tells us on the cross? Jesus' home was dying. For you and I, he laid down his life. But he took it up again. He conquered it. And he says, I have authority. I have authority. Now, that was pretty quick. Some of you are thinking that was pretty long. What is your response? What is your response to this shepherd? To Jesus, the saving shepherd? Verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Is that what you are? Is this insanity to you? Is this demonic? Verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Referring back to chapter 9. Is that what a demon does? No. Say so. Where's the conclusion? Where's 21b? Fill it in. Fill it in. Is he a demon? Is he insane? Is he a good man? Or is he the Son of God? Is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? You see, John wrote his gospel that you may believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing, John chapter 20, you might have life in his name. Life in Christ and life according to Christ. Do you have it? Are you safe and secure? Let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the challenge of it to us. Oh, I ask you, Father, please, that no one would go from here. Not one would go from here, Lord, without knowing that they are secure in you. Without knowing that you have called them by name and saved them and laid down your life for them and taken your life again in resurrection power that we may live with you. Thank you for your abundant life, your excessive life. We pray that those of us who have come to know you, whom you have called, might live the fullness of the life that you've given. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name, for his glory alone. Amen.